About 14 years ago, that when I took the church, I went through the book of Matthew. And as I say, I don't think there's anyone here alive that was there when I started. And,
not when you started, but when you finished.
Yeah. Yeah, it took us a while. Kyle Holmes, would you be so kind as to pray for this Sunday school?
Dear God, I'm so appreciative that we can come here and openly and freely worship you in public, whereas so many people don't have that luxury. I pray that we would just take advantage of that as long as we can. And I pray for the leadership of this church. I just thank you for them, and I pray for the messages today. As we hear them, that you would open our hearts and have us ready to receive them. And we bless you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. The Gospel according to St. Matthew. You know, I'm going to make this statement. I'm a King James Bible believer. What's that mean? It means if it's in a King James Bible, I believe it. Okay? And if anybody asked me who wrote the book of Matthew, I'd say, well, it says here, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. It's settled for me. I don't need archaeological digs or anything of that sort. It says it, all right? It's like the authorship of the book of Hebrews. Who wrote it? Well, it says Paul wrote it, all right? It's settled for me. It's done, okay? But going on, it says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A few things that are settled here in this. One, the term generation here. You know, we have the term Tom Brokaw used, the greatest generation. And he's talking about a specific time when people were born and their lifetime. You'll hear people say, well, in my generation, we wouldn't have done that. What do they mean by that? Well, that period of time that, you know, that my the people born around when I was are in the ascendancy. And here, this is the generation of Jesus Christ. What was it like when Jesus Christ was born, the time he was born, his lifespan? This is a book that's going to talk about that. Then you're going to get a definition of the word son. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. And we know that he was not directly begotten of Abraham. They're not directly begotten of David in the sense that they were there in the birthing room or something of that sort. Instead, the word son in your King James Bible can mean gritty great grandfather to grandson. Okay, that relationship. And it's important to know that sometimes, because oftentimes you'll see that where it says the son of so-and-so, and you go back and think, well, that's not going to quite fit. But again, it's the way that's used, okay? A real live nephew of my Uncle Sam. You know, in other words, I'm descended from these. We use that, okay? Then it goes in and says, verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And again, we know that Abraham begat Isaac, and he also begat Ishmael. But one of the premises of Romans 9 through 11, when the Apostle Paul goes in there and he begins to distinguish, one of the premises is that those who are born of the promise are the one God keeps track of, okay? Ishmael was born, but not of a promise, okay? He was born of, you know, an issue that shouldn't have happened, all right? But it's Isaac that is born of the promise. He's the one that's going to be kept track of. Verse 3, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And again, we've had some jumps here, but Tamar. Really very little known of this woman. She lived locally, but it doesn't give her lineage. I think we can assume she's a Canaanite, but we don't know that for sure. What's interesting is you don't need to know. She has a difficult time procuring seed, and just to understand what happens under Jewish law, if a woman is married and her husband dies before such time as she ever conceives, The nearest kinsman to her husband is ordered to take her for, what if he already has a wife? Doesn't matter, okay? You'll often hear preachers say, God never intended a man to have more than one wife. No, I can show you in the law where that man had to take her. He had no choice in that. He had to take her, and he would then raise up seed, and that seed then would inherit everything of his brothers, or whatever that near kinship is. So with Tamar, that's denied to her. She's waiting for a little boy to grow up, okay, who's much younger than her. And this is the only hope she has now. And instead, she sees that isn't happening. That sounds strange to us, but you'll find that it's not all that strange in those times. Oftentimes, when a king would have a wife sometimes as much as 15, 20 years older than him, it was the only way to make a treaty or something and to work these things out. And there it was considered the honorable thing that as soon as that boy reached pubescence and was old enough that he could handle a wife, that he would take his older brother's wife, no matter the fact she's 15, 20 years older than him. But it doesn't happen. So that's where Tamar then goes ahead and she puts a veil on, and that's interesting here. Because the veil is associated with virginity. That's what a virgin wore. There's the great controversy over Isaiah 9 where it talks about a virgin shall conceive and give birth. And the new Bibles often say a young woman shall conceive and give birth. Well, what's that Hebrew word mean? It means both. Okay? It means a young woman with a veil. Okay? What is a young woman with a veil? She's a virgin. That's how she showed her virginity. She wore a veil. Then why did Tamar put a veil on and Judah instantly recognized her as a prostitute? Because under Babylonian custom, a virgin could not get married until she had lost her virginity in the house of idols. She had to go there and be a prostitute for whatever god they were serving. It's a vile thing. Okay, beyond anything. I actually learned that in a secular college, Fredonia, SUNY Fredonia, and took a class one time called Sex and Women. It was an addendum you had to take with Western civilization. They talked about the laws, how they handled marriage and women and such through the years. And they explained that in Babylon that a woman had to prostitute herself before she could get married. And they said there were some women, there were long lines of people waiting, hoping they could be the one. And there's others where women would sit for a couple years before any man would ever take her and pay money or whatever for her. But again, it gives you an idea when God said, you go into the land of the Canaanites and you wipe those people out. You get rid of them, okay? I don't want one of them to live, okay? And it gives you an idea of the kind of thing that was going on there. More than likely, that's at Babylonian custom. So Tamar puts that veil on and tricks her father-in-law into lying with her that she can conceive seed. Okay? And that's another story in its own right. But there's that Tamar. And then it says, Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. Verse 4, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Now there's quite a jump there. Rahab the harlot, again, a woman who it's hard to know exactly what, well, we know she's a harlot. I don't know what position that would have had in where she's at, Jericho. Don't know what kind of position that would have been for her. But regardless of that, she is a Canaanite. She would have looked like Aunt Jemima, okay? And so this idea that so many of the fundamentalists have now that, you know, Israel was never allowed, they couldn't go to another race. No, that's not true. Because this woman's in great honor, okay? Great honor in the lineage. What Israel was forbidden to do was marry outside of their culture. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, it tells you that when they came into the land, if they should see a captive amongst the women they have taken, well, who are they fighting? They're fighting Canaanites, okay? They're fighting people who would have looked like Africans. They're fighting these Canaanites, and if you see a captive within there and you desire her, you shave her head. Now, That's not a good way to court today, all right? But you shave her head, pare her nails, and you give her 30 days to mourn for her parents, okay? And to mourn for those. And then you go in unto her and you take her, and she's yours now. What have you done? You have brought her into your culture. Later on, you're going to find in the book of Ezra, when you read there, and the books of Nehemiah, where there's a great indignity because the people have taken foreign wives. And it's not just because they have foreign wives, but their children can't even speak the Jews' language. Okay? They're speaking these other languages. In other words, they took foreign wives, but they didn't convert those wives and bring them in. The wives converted them. Okay? And again, that's what the problem was. So God made provision for them to bring people in from other lineages. And Rahab is one of those, and she's of great honor. It's interesting that when Ruth finally conceives by Boaz, the women there say, may she be like unto Leah, Tamar, Rahab. What are those? Three unwanted women. Okay, three women of that were not wanted and such. And yet God raised them up and made them of great esteem. And of course, Ruth is. She has a book of the Bible named after her. The man who wouldn't take her. What'd he say? This will mar my inheritance. Boaz took her. He has the greatest inheritance of anybody in that generation. He's well known. The man that wouldn't take her, we don't even know his name. All right? And I often tell young pastors, take a church like that. Take a church that everybody thinks, oh, that'll mar my inheritance to take it. Take some church in the middle of nowhere. Take some church that nobody else wants. And go in there and marry that church, okay? And see if God won't raise up people to God through it and do something with it. All right? Now, the next thing is this. It almost boggles the mind how old Boaz must have been and how old his father must have been siring him, that he should be in this generation here without people in between. There's a long gap in there between the birth of Obed, Boaz, and when Rahab the harlot first conceives. Now, to give you an idea, John Tyler was the 10th president of the United States of America. We have the phrase Tippecanoe and Tyler too, okay? So in that election, I think they were dealing with the 1840 election, or 1844. But the thing is, John Tyler then becomes the first vice president to ever become president. And
stop it!
But he becomes the first vice president to ever become president. And he really is a great man, but he's almost unknown to history. He's unknown to history because he died as a Confederate congressman in 1862. And his presidential papers were in Richmond when Robert E. Lee burned all the government papers. Okay, so he's almost unknown. There is a tremendous biography written about him by a graduate of Annapolis, Maryland, the Naval Academy, and another one has recently been written by somebody at SUNY Oswego, and I'd like to get a hold of that and read it. But he's an almost unknown man. But his wife died while he was in office, had been very sickly, very early in office, and he ended up marrying one of the gardeners out of Long Island. And she's a much younger woman, and John Tyler boasted that they had a honeymoon relationship, even though he was an old man. He let people know that we have a honeymoon relationship. And he sired children right up until his death as a Confederate congressman. His father also had a similar habit. And his son, who was born to him at that time, had a child in 1926. That man is still alive. His grandfather was the 10th president of the United States of America. Okay, and so you stand there and think to yourself, what a stretch, that he can stretch back that far. So when we see something like this, where Boaz with Ruth and they beget Obed, it's not that hard. We have that right in our own generation. And again, to study John Tyler. If you're interested in history, John Tyler is one of the more fascinating men to look at. Daniel Clay called him, Senator Clay called him your ascendancy. He was offended that this man ever took the presidency because, again, he was the first vice president to ever do so. If you read the Constitution, prior to the 25th Amendment, it never said that the vice president becomes president. It merely says he takes the duties. Tyler called himself president. And everyone was angry with him, but everyone in history has always justified him and said, no, that was a good decision. It was the right thing to do. Okay. The other thing that he did was that Texas was about to be brought into the Union. Polk had just been elected as the next president to come in as the 11th president, and everybody decided they could trust him, so they passed the bill that allowed the president of the United States to sign Texas into the Union, and that president would choose whether it would be many states, one state, a slave state, whatever they would be. They passed it, and no one realized Tyler had a couple hours left in his presidency, and he signed it in. That's why Texas is like it is today, all right? It shocked everybody. They all thought Polk would be the man, and he'll come in here and decide what Texas ought to be, all right? So, but again, it's just one of those things that here's this almost unknown man in history, and yet he has this living grandson. And so Boaz begets Obed, and you have that long period of time. It seems almost incongruous, and yet we have that in our own history, all right? All right. So it goes on and it says this, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now, why is that important? Well, keep this in mind. Obed's grandmother is a Canaanite. What's that mean? It means she would not have been allowed to sit on the front of a bus in the Jim Crow South. Okay, she would not have been allowed to. She could have been sold into slavery in the South. Okay, she could have been sold into slavery. By the time Jesse is born, he's what the law would have called an octoroon, a man who's 1/8 Canaanite, 1/8 Hamite. Okay, he could have been sold into slavery. He, by law, could not have gone into restaurants in New Orleans and Richmond, Virginia, and places of that sort. Now, I doubt any of them would have wanted to face David after they'd done something like that, okay? I doubt any of them would have wanted to, to face the wrath of any of the sons of Jesse if they had done such a thing. But again, when you hear people try to use the Bible as an excuse to isolate certain people, racially set people aside or whatever else, it's a violation of the Word of God. There's no truth to that, okay? It's one of those things when you read your Bible and you understand it and understand what's going on with it. You realize one half of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh were half Hamite? In other words, Joseph went into Egypt. They gave him a Hamite wife. It's the land of Ham, Egypt. And he has in other words, Ephraim and Manasseh in the original generations would have looked like Barack Obama. That's what they would have looked like. They would have had that coloration, really, of an American black. Very few American blacks are full African, okay? And so that's what they would have looked like. The only race you won't find in the lineage of Jesus Christ is Japheth, the Caucasian. You won't find him listed anywhere in there, okay? But you'll find mixed all through the lineage of Jesus Christ and all through Israel many times where they mixed with Hamites. And God did not punish them for that. He blessed it, especially in the sense of Joseph. That's why when the Apostle Paul is standing in Acts chapter 21 and 22, and he's standing there getting ready to speak, the Roman guard is stunned that he can speak Greek. And he said, art not thou that Egyptian? What color was he? Okay, what color was the Apostle? Art not thou that Egyptian that a hardened Roman soldier mistook him for an Egyptian? Now, I've had people say this, because keep in mind, Egypt had a Greek civilization at that point, under the Ptolemies. But Paul isn't, the guard knows he's not of that, because he's stunned he can speak Greek. Okay? So So we've isolated. The guard hasn't mistaken him for one of the Ptolemies, all right? The conquerors. He's mistaken him for a Hamite. He's mistaken him for someone who's black, all right? Or at least very dark of the Middle East, okay? So he's mistaken him for. So it's just one of those things, again, when you read your Bible, because there is an undercurrent of people who teach things that are grievous and harmful. Get those out of your head, all right? Read the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak as it will speak. All right. Now, going on a little bit more. Verse 6 again. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah. Now, we've just taken a left turn. Why? Because when David got Bathsheba pregnant and Uriah is dead, the baby has died. It says that David comforted Bathsheba. What is that comfort? Well, she comes to him and said, did you not promise? Did you not promise that Solomon would sit on the throne? Did you not promise? What he has promised her is that her lineage will be the one that will go on. But she has more than one child. She has a child more than just Solomon. Okay? She also has a child by the name of Nathan. And that's why when you look in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12 tells you the house of David and the house of Nathan apart. The lineage in the book of Luke will follow through Nathan for the physical seed that Mary comes from. The book of Matthew will go through Solomon, who none of his issue gets into the lineage of Jesus Christ from that point on. What Matthew does is he gives you Jesus Christ right to the throne of David through his stepfather, all right, Joseph. Why? Because again, let's put it this way. She had a husband when she got pregnant, but she's a virgin. Okay? And if you understand Jewish law, you can understand that. Because when they got betrothed, at such point as they say, you're betrothed. From that point on, God calls them husband and wife. Okay? Then they have a ceremony. You wouldn't like that ceremony. They have a tent. There's a bed in the tent. They go in there. Everybody is out there partying and carrying on and such. Well, they're in there consummating the marriage, okay? And if the man thinks he's not a virgin, he'll call people in and say, come on, look at the proof, okay? And harsh days, harsh times, okay? But the thing is, that's when he takes his wife and goes in unto her. That's why the Word of God says that a man should leave his father and mother and take his wife. You go in unto your wife. That's who you go, and the two become one flesh. You don't become one flesh and then she's your wife. You take your wife and go into her and become one flesh. Okay? There's an order to that. So Mary is the wife of Joseph. Now she has a child, and we're going to see some interesting things about Mary in here. In fact, we'll go on with this a little bit. Let me not go too far aside on this. Verse 8, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Okay? Jeconias is the man who has a curse put upon him, O earth, earth, earth. Okay? Though Coniah. He doesn't call him Jeconiah. Why? Because Jah is the name of God. So now he's just Coniah. Okay? You know when your mother used your middle name, it was never good? All right? When God took that Jah off his name, it wasn't good when he called him Coniah. All right? Coniah, though he be the signet of my right hand, yet no man coming out of his loins will ever sit on the throne of Israel. Okay? That's why Joseph cannot sit on the throne. He cannot sit on that throne, okay? But what if he marries a woman with a child and takes over the fathership of that child? That child doesn't under that curse. He doesn't have it, okay? He's not under it whatsoever. All right, so it's important that we understand Joseph's lineage. All right, verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Okay. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. Now I'll tell you this, you'd have a hard time as a genealogist coming up with those same conclusions. What you have to do is say to this, they're the ones that God recognizes are those 14, okay? This is that God looks, there's certain he doesn't recognize, and certain that he does. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, we need to look at something here. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's see. We'll go to verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Okay? But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. So if Joseph, being a just man, now keep in mind, he's under the law. He finds out that the woman he's betrothed to, that he's the husband of, is pregnant, and he knows one thing, it wasn't him. Okay? Under the law, if she were a city dweller, you don't put her away privily. Okay? So what's it tell you? You know she's a fine girl. Okay? Because he's a just man. And he's going to put her away privily. Okay? Quietly put her away. So you've learned something about her. She's not a city girl. She's not someone that she's out there. And he realized, you know, if she's pregnant, probably, the story probably didn't seem very real to him. All right. You know, there, of all the births that have ever gone on and all the women who've tried to explain away a pregnancy, they're pretty tough to explain away. All right. And, you know, so it's one of those things. The story probably didn't mean a lot to him, but being a just man, and under the law, the only way he can be just and do what he was doing, putting away privily, is if she's a country girl, okay? Where we get those old country songs. Thank God I'm a country girl, all right? All right, so going on a little bit more. I didn't look to see who laughed, but I heard some, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate it. All right, so the thing is, verse 20, and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me give you another lesson here. If you were betrothed to a woman and found out she was pregnant, I would hope that you could handle it like Joseph and first of all not run your mouth all over town. Wait. Get God's mind. He thought on these things.
Okay.
He's thinking about it, okay? When you see those kind of things, and when scandal happens in your family and awful things happen, I hope that you have the presence of mind he did and think about it a while until you get God's mind on what to do. More damage is done when scandals are first being revealed, the people running their mouths, screaming, running like chickens with their head chopped off, okay? And it's just something that ought not be. Handle it like Joseph handled it. Be a just person. Scandal comes up, think on these things, do the minimum until you know what God wants you to do, okay? All right. We'll read verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And again, Jesus is the same as the name Joshua, the same as Hosea. It's that same name, just transfers. It's just like we have names, you know, my name, John. When I lived in Greece, it was Yanni, okay? Ivan in Russian, okay? Juan in Spanish. It's all the same name, okay? Jesus, Joshua, and such. It's all that same name. What's it mean? It means Savior. All right. Father, I thank you for the class that we've had today, and I do pray that you bless Brother Thaddeus Kuntz as he preaches to us at the 11 o'clock. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.